I invite you to return with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 as we continue the series. Philippians 3, we'll read verses 7 through 11. And those words will find some echo in the song, the themes we just sang together. There were some lyrics about redeeming love. That'll check out. And my unworthiness and suffering got mentioned. And even the title for the sermon today, Loss and Gain, showed up in that song. That's on purpose. And this is all beneath the cross of Jesus. It's also what can be seen at the table, which is where we're heading. And as we make our way there together, I'll remind you where we left off in our chapter. Paul just told us, if you were here last time when we were here, verses 1 through 6, we summarize it, beware of the dogs. And there are some dogs that we mentioned by name, false teachers that have a bark and a bite that Paul wanted to call out. He wants you to stay clear of the false teachers. They want you to feel and believe that you need to do more to be right with God, more than trust the Lord. You need to do this, that, and the other thing, and certainly try harder. He says, look out for them, beware of the barking that is false. Because all you need is Jesus. Again, that sounds so simple. Sounds cliche. Is Paul going to string together another set of cliches that you're going to hear in the reading and say, oh, I got this? Verses 7 through 11 take the apostle a step further in his own testimony and his call to the church. There's more than doing more. There's something about knowing more. Let's see if this word of worth and want rings true for you. Reading from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray together. Father, because you know that we need to be moved by you, do move our hearts. Move us through the hearing of your word this morning. Move us by your Spirit. Move us from the inside out and into action where needful. Move us because of who we know. Move us closer to the day when we see Jesus, when faith is sight. We ask that today you would encourage us through this word and sacrament in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm no big-time investor. Even during premarital counseling, I go over this very specifically. We'll talk about money for a little bit, but don't count on me to give you expert advice on such things as money. But then when I became a parent, it became apparent that it would be smart to make some plans for the future. You got a future plan. That seems like responsible things to do when you got kids. Life insurance, maybe set something away for college if that becomes a thing. And certainly retirement. Investing. So I jumped into the investment scene a little bit more, read the literature, some strategies, you know, that kind of stuff. Portfolio, lingo, stocks, bonds, money markets, blah, blah, blah. Should be investing right now. And by the way, this was before social media figured everything out. Now I just need to click on a video and they'll just tell me what to do. So I had lots of questions, and so I did some research, and including who do I put stock in to handle my stocks? Stuff like that. And so we got questions, no science here, the world of investing. There's a lot of guessing going on. Maybe you've noticed that. That's why there's risk involved. Oh, and it's even written into the pie charts and the disclaimers. Maybe you've seen something like this before. It's usually in italics there at the bottom of the literature. Ready? Past performance is no guarantee of future results. I'm going somewhere with this. Past performance is no guarantee of future results. Seems like a nice hedge. I don't know if I want to hear that. I want to hear something more confident when it comes to my future, my investments. Life's already got enough uncertainties. Why can't you give me a word I can count on? And in a very real way, that's what we can see and hear in this passage this morning. We have the testimony of an investor who knows some things about investing, the Apostle Paul. And yet he's going to talk about guaranteed returns. Well, how can he do that? What does he know that is so sure? And what is it about his past performance that collides with the guarantees that cause him to rejoice, as this letter keeps pointing out? I could summarize it in a single phrase to get us going. It might be something like this. Your past performance cannot guarantee future results. Which is why you need to put all of your stock in knowing Jesus, knowing Christ, the crucified, risen, exalted one. Know him. This is what we want to calculate as far as worth. We want to count some costs, as Paul's doing here. Really, he's doing some accounting. He's using accounting language, as we'll see. And he's counting losses and accounting for the gain. This is one investor to another, to you. Sound financial. It's not just advice, though. There's more going on here. There's gospel. There's good news for the child of God. There is profit. There is gain, even in the face of loss. I have an outline. It goes something like this. This is the investment strategy, the plan for today. One, the first step, you manure your old portfolio. Two, you secure the new strategy. And lastly, you procure the full benefits. Manure, secure, procure. That's it. No alliteration, but a little bit of, what do they call that, assonance, when the got some sounds going. That's how you'll pick up where I'm going, and I'm starting in verses 7, 8 of Philippians chapter 3. We have the expert investor, the Apostle Paul, telling you the first thing you need to do in this plan of action is manure the old portfolio. And maybe you're thinking manure. You know what manure is? I bet you do. Have you used it as a verb? Probably not. That's what we're doing here. It's usually a noun, but it's we're using it in a verb form to get some smells going in your nostrils. Maybe displeasing smells, unless you work on a dairy, right? I heard that manure, that smells like money. See, but here, the old portfolio is something more stinky. And that's what Paul wants to develop it in this term. So he's given us this long list already. If you were here last time, if you glance back to verses 5 and 6, where he leaves off, he's telling you, I've got good reason to have great confidence in myself. Remember, he's an expert in these things. And I've got my own stock. He rattled it off. You can see what we saw, seven things that he could boast about and did boast about: his self-worth, his background, his pedigree, etc. And so he's comparing that now with the description of what's coming in these verses. And if you look with me at how Paul talks about the gains and the losses, it's almost as though he's drawing up, a spiritual ledger sheet. Some of you, maybe you have a spreadsheet for this. You can enter this. There's a side-by-side look. Gains and losses. And notice how Paul repeats those words. He's very much making a point here. So he's going to repeat it. Verses 7 and 8. See it? But, flowing out of last time, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, right? Losses and gains. Can't miss it. And it's right in the center of that, you can see that it has something to do with knowing Christ. Verse 8, see that? And this is a kind of knowledge. It's not just data. It's not like you just memorized a bunch of stuff, although Paul probably did. Remember, Paul was like he was a big shot. He knew his theology, even before Jesus. It just wasn't all put together. So it isn't the knowledge of the stuff. It's the relationship. That's what he's talking about here. This is a living, breathing, personal knowledge. That kind of knowing. He has that kind of relationship with Jesus. And so he's going to testify boldly of this gain that he had. I've gained Christ. What he's done for me. His living, his dying, his obedience, his rising for me. I had these former prophets that were on this side of the ledger. Those were my gains. And this is what I'm going to take all those gains that I thought were so spectacular, and I'm going to transfer them to the loss category. Think, Paul, why would you do that? Why would you do that? That's not expert advice, unless it is. Is Jesus worth it? All of his achievements, all of his background, his self-confidence, worthless? A big write-off so that I can gain Jesus? It's what he gains, a crucified Christ. It seems, again, the world just thinks this is ridiculous. It's as if Paul knows what Jesus said. Have you heard this before? Jesus said this: whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? You calculate the cost. What's it worth? And so you look at the ledger. It doesn't lie. And yet Paul's saying, I had it all backwards. I had it all backwards. Big shot Paul. Big dog Paul from last time. Losses, all that is a loss. I'm moving it. You want to see what gain is? That's what Paul's saying here. That's the old portfolio. All those achievements of my actions and my awesomeness are a loss. And so if that sounds like, well, unsound accounting, you got to follow the flow chart. The personal privilege is set aside to gain Christ. You want favor with God? The right answer is yes. Do you want favor? Do you want favor with God? How do you get that? Do you get it with these losing categories that Paul bragged about? I'm going to manure all that. The gains are worthless. Verse 7. Loss column. That pile. I'm moving it all over there. The trash, the refuse, the stink. It's a very strong calculation. It's the kind of accounting that accounts for what counts. What counts in the sight of God. Paul had the good worldly answer, and it was wrong. He'd been counting on the wrong things, the worthless things. And if you look at me again at verse 8, this is how Paul describes the old portfolio and all those false securities that he had piled into it. He says of his old investments, quote, I count them as rubbish. If you happen to be holding a King James, the word is dung. You know what dung is? It's another translation for it. Excrement. You could use that. Rubbish, trash, garbage, waste. And in particular, it's the kind of waste that is of the variety that's thrown out for the dogs. Have you ever seen a dog scrounge through the garbage? Maybe add to it. It's quite an image, and maybe it's very deliberate on Paul's, you know, he's giving a parting shot to the dogs that he warned his friend about last time, if you were here for that, mangy mutt, etc., verse 2, those dogs. So he could be saying, look, if those dogs, if that's what excites you, if you want to be like that, if you want to work harder to gain righteousness in the sight of God, then here's some worthless trash for you. You can go scrounge around in that. But as for me, the righteousness that I want to gain is the one that's given to me, that's earned for me by Jesus. That's the gain I want, and I want you to know about it. I want to know that Christ. Like I mentioned earlier, this might sound trite. Not trite, cliche. It shouldn't sound trite, but cliche. Meaning, I've heard this, cliches in the Christian walk. We got a lot of them. You know, Christians come up with a lot of little one-liners that we take for granted, and some of them are kind of dorky at this point. But this is one where, because it's heard so much and it sounds so, it just might be worn out. Know Christ. I want to know Christ. Well, duh. That's all I need in life and death. We even confess that. Know Jesus Christ. It sounds simple. But I'm asking, and Paul's asking, if it's true. Is it true for you, the hearer of this word today? Or implicitly, the question might be, do you want more? Do you want more than Jesus? And the way I'm asking you think, and the pastor's asking, is I'm supposed to say no. But what's in your portfolio? Are you investing in your own efforts, your own awesomeness? Or are you putting all of your stock, so to speak, in knowing Jesus? And I guess the reason that such a question even needs to be asked is probably because the leading investment strategy in our day probably is, at least in spiritual, religious terms, is for everyone to load up your portfolio with good works. Not against good works. Catechism deals with good works. But what are you doing here? What are we doing here? How are we really calculating the worth of your works? You go over to your buddy at work. You say, hey, Joe, what are you investing in these days? And he says, oh, crypto. You say, no. I mean, let's go deeper than that, Joe. Spiritually, what are you investing your life in? The eternal things. And he says, oh, well, that? I do good things. I was talking to someone yesterday. It went by pretty quickly, but he was talking about many things going on in his life, including what he's invested in, literally. And then he made a comment about, and so when I get to the pearly gates, I thought, okay, it was kind of windy outside. Is this where this conversation's going? But he's fancying himself at the pearly gates with his pretty impressive list of things. He didn't say that he knew Jesus. He didn't say that he even went to church. Let's toss that in. Let's just say that he goes to church a lot. I could say, nice portfolio. Good job. Good work. Good work on your good works. And yet the investment strategy that's right in front of us here is a call to manure that. It's rubbish. It's stinky. Dogs pick through it. That's where it's at. It's part of what Paul writes about in the first six verses of this chapter, and he's landing another note on it here. It's all connected. Your best efforts, apart from knowing Jesus, they're worthless. It's a bunch of wasted time. You know that, right? It's wasted time. It's wasted energy. You got all these ambitions for your life, and you don't know Jesus. And so your works are losses. They're losses for the lost. And that's why lost people need a Savior. I'll say it again. Past performance, your past performance, cannot guarantee future results. Not good ones, at least. If you're trusting in you and your goodness, you need to manure your old portfolio. You need to set aside your past performance and look to the performance of Jesus. That's where you'll find worth. That's where you get gain. And so we'll move from that getting rid of in the accounting process to securing something, securing the new strategy. So you manure the old portfolio and you secure the new strategy. So we got losses and gains, still working on that. New and old things. This is point two, if you're keeping track, from manure to secure. Old and new. We don't want to miss a step. We have investment goals in life. If that's your strategy, then we look at the course of action here. What's the new strategy that you need to secure, make certain? I'll tell you what it is in a word. It's consolidate. Now, for people that know the money angle, you think, no, that's not right. You diversify. That's the good move, right? You diversify. You put your stuff, a wide variety of investments. You want to reduce risk and maintain profits, and so you diversify, right? Maybe with money, but not here. When it comes to what matters most, you consolidate. Diversifying is still part of the old strategy. Paul's telling his friends that after you have trashed or manured the old stuff, here's the new plan. You trust Jesus completely. You claim his righteousness. You put all of your faith in one place. Jesus. Who he is, what he did for you. That sound like something you've heard before? I dare say you will hear that again from this pulpit. I dare say that Paul said it more than here. Because we forget. We forget enough to want to trust ourselves. That's old school, old strategy. This is the acceptable way to find acceptance before God. The kind of holiness he's looking for is his own holiness. And so you need to have that given to you. You turn away from yourself, you turn to the one who earned it, and then he gives it to you. Say, Lord, take my sin, take myself, take my stuff. I want to gain Christ. I want to lose myself. Certainly want to lose my sin, but I want to lose myself and find Christ. Gain him. If you look with me at how Paul describes that exchange of investment and the strategy, beginning in really the end of verse 8, pick up there, move into verse 9, he says, of the old way of attaining righteousness, I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, right? But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Very loaded verse, for sure. Among other things, we can see that there's a gaining of Christ that's going to require the loss of former things. And you might like your former things. Paul had some good former things. You might have some good former things. He's running the numbers here. You want to be rich? Then you're rich in Jesus alone. Not your stuff plus Jesus. He goes over that in many places. It's not a plus circumstance here. You're not adding to what Jesus did. That's enough. And you're throwing out the old stuff. Everything I once was. Myself, my pride, my performance, my personal piety. I'm losing all that. I want to gain Jesus alone. I want to receive that righteousness that comes as a gift from Jesus. It means trading in all that you once thought was so valuable in order to get what is truly of value. Some of you may be familiar with Eugene Peterson's modern translation of the New Testament. It's called The Message. And I was looking at this. This is how he summarizes Paul's words right here in verses 8 and 9 in a modern translation. Quote, compare, this is what Paul's saying in paraphrase. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. Dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. End quote. I don't know anything of paraphrases, but as far as summarizing some of the things we've been over, this is a way to invest. If you want lasting life, lasting joy, Paul keeps talking about rejoicing in this letter. If you want life to the full, as Jesus says, then we want to secure this new strategy. We want to trade ourselves in. We want to sell out, consolidate, as I said. We want to gain Christ. Knowing Christ, intimate knowledge coming from grace. And God gets the credit for the transaction. If you don't contribute anything to the process, you might be looking at what knowing Christ and words of faith and grace. And you think, this might all sound cliche. And one reason we get cliches is because they're words and concepts that are familiar. So don't misunderstand. Don't get lost with the words that are secure here. And what you're securing is a person and what he did for you. And they're leading to this joyful new investment strategy that is preparing you to procure something as well, which is our final point, procuring the full benefit. So you manure the old stuff, you secure the new in Christ, and then you procure the benefits. Now, procure, I went over this last Sunday night looking at the canons, but it means to gain something. You ask for something, and you maybe apply for it. You ask for it, it's yours, and then you get it. And by grace, this is what the Lord gives you. He gives you benefits. You say, I like benefits. Knowing Christ, found in him, beneficial. And you got his righteousness, check. Your faith grabs a hold of that. And now in verses 10 and 11, Paul mentions at least two other benefits that he'll explain further in the context, what it means to know Christ. See that verse 10? That I may know him, so back to the knowledge, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Right? And so the resurrection of Jesus, in that God demonstrates his power. He demonstrates that the sacrifice of Jesus was acceptable to him for righteousness and declaring him righteous in the process. So lots of benefits going on here. And they're pointing to, in doctrinal terms, a justification, a sanctification, glorification. The whole benefit package is yours in Christ. You procure all of this because he earned it for you, and then he gives it to you. And so this is what Paul wants for his whole life. I want to participate in that kind of power. I want to participate in that kind of path. And if you notice the power part, you think, I like the resurrection part. But the path of suffering, Paul, what are you doing here? Now, again, this is not the only time Paul talks about suffering. But this is part of the path that we're on. Earlier today, we read from James and how trials can produce good things. Do you want to know Jesus better? The answer is yes, if you're in him. And if you hear you need to share, you need to participate in his suffering, you think, well, I don't know if I want that. Well, that's a thing. And it's wrapped up here in the flow of this letter already. Paul's been showing how Jesus, the attitude of Christ in chapter 2, if you're here for that, he's obedient to death on a cross. That's that's the example. That's the Lord we follow. And the reason Paul wants to know that Jesus in these ways includes these benefits. He receives them. He shares in the sufferings, verse 10. As we saw in chapter 1, if you're here for that, for Paul, he's so sold. He's so all in on this that to live is Christ and to die is gain. There's that word again. He sees the gain. He sees Jesus. That's what he wants. That's the life ledger. Losses and gains for the sake of knowing Jesus. And these benefits, they prove I'm united to him. I'm receiving the power and his suffering here. Paul, he's coming to know all the more that he's actually being conformed to the image of the one that he loves. And that's exactly what's happening. Investment. The goal, knowing Christ, experiencing him. And with that goal in mind, you can imagine how these Christ-like experiences were to him. He's going to contribute to his earthly joy. Again, he's rejoicing. But he's got this ultimate goal. My ultimate goal is to be with Jesus, to gain him in glory. And that's something we realize at long last when verse 11 here, you see that. He attains, he procures the resurrection from the dead. See that? That day. It's not simply the beginning of everlasting life. It's going to be the day when he sees Jesus. When he sees Jesus. Resurrection from the dead, that's a goal. But seeing Jesus, knowing him more, without a doubt, Paul is seeing this relationship, this knowledge as living, breathing. It couldn't be more complete. Now, you look at relationships in life. Have you ever been in one where, or maybe you're in one, where you think, I can't get enough of this. I can't, maybe it's the early dating days, maybe it's 50 years of marriage. You say, I can't get enough of this. This relationship is so good. Who would want more than this? Who would want more than this? Drawing closer. I never get bored. Never get irritated. I'm always all in. Knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. That's the goal. I realize there are other loves in life. There are other ambitions, career, health, curating a good image online. Yard projects. Getting ahead, whatever that means. Being busy. Our culture likes that. That sounds important. I'm going to be busy. As though that's the goal of life. As though your chief end is to get busy, as though your comfort in life and in death is to get more busy, not big picture eternal things that Paul's talking about here. So we dilly-dally in our faith a little bit. We hit the mark from time to time. We sniff out the emotional high that we saw last time we were at a camp, and then we get bummed out, maybe burnt out, when we can't maintain the fever pitch of the feeling. But I hope by now you know that the Christian life is not about your experiences, emotional only, or even expending energy. Looking to catch a wave and to surf it. The sure foundation, as we heard last week, is Jesus. Knowing him, as Paul underscores it here, becoming more like Jesus in every way until the day when we attain the resurrection of our own body. And I dare say the testimony of Paul here is able to, shame if that's the right word, but by comparison, it's so single focused that he's developing this relationship of knowing Jesus, that he's investing every bit of his energy, of his affection, his passion as his goal. And he's been going at it for decades. Ever since that Damascus Road, when he met Jesus, or maybe more properly, when Jesus met him forcefully, so maybe 25 years before this writing, ever since then, Paul's been, he's saying, I have enough in Jesus. I had a good run. The performance days, they were good, but they're dung. Knowing Christ, still the goal, passion, not floating around. I look back, I've been following Jesus, maybe you have too, for decades now, and I don't know if you ever look back longingly on your younger years. Maybe you don't. Those are good days for me. I didn't like high school, per se, but man, I grew a lot in high school. In spite of high school. Surrounded by the saints, growing in the Word, active and alive. And sometimes I wonder if there are times when I live off of the capital of the investment of those days. Do you have a season of your life when you were so invested, when what we're reading today rings so true that you think, I remember that. I remember even the feeling of being all in. And then you get distracted. Maybe not by your own performance. Maybe that's been sanctified out of you a good bit. You're not really leaning on yourself, but you start leaning and looking at the other things in life, the ambitions, or just the fun that you want to come along. And so you punch the clock at church and you get back to the real fun things. Not suffering for Christ, not self-sacrifice, not resurrection power. But what's easier to do? Is it easier to dilly-dally? Maybe. But is it worth it? It's a question of worth here. And one investor to another here, Paul's telling you what's calculated as worth. Knowing Christ, being known by him, putting all your trust in him, all of your stock, if you will. Knowing and trusting Jesus. And today, if you realize that you're lacking some of that desire, or you find yourself weak in your faith, maybe weary of fighting against sin, or maybe today simply seeking grace to know the Lord Jesus more. Whichever of those desires, or maybe it's all of them in some way, whatever the desire is, if you need grace, I'm going to point you to some food. This is spiritual food. It's not magic. but it's from the Lord who wants to feed you. If you need food today, and you do, I do, the Lord, the Good Shepherd, wants to invite you to his table, to lean on him, to know him more, not just emotionally, that may come with it, or it might not, but to see his body and his blood, to expect spiritual nourishment for your faith, to leave here reassured that your Lord loves you, that he forgives you, that he gives you his righteousness, and that his resurrection power is more than enough for you. If you find this need today, then hear the call of your Lord in word and in sacrament, the Lord who on the night he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood."